Okay, number 685, I've got a mansion. Yeah, the government might want to take your mansion away from you, but I've got a mansion up in heaven they can't touch. All right? I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. Are you? Are you satisfied with just a cottage below? A little silver, a little gold. See, I wouldn't mind having a little silver, a little gold, right? But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion. 685. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow. And someday yonder we will never more wander the streets. Streets paved with gold. Wow. You might wonder, why would God, you know, be concerned about making the streets of gold? And the Bible does teach that. The book of Revelation teaches us this. And he's building a mansion for us up there in heaven. You know, it's going to make what men have done here on earth seem so puny, so worthless. We're going to be walking on streets of gold, that which men would die for and kill for, start wars and end wars for. The streets are going to be paved with it in heaven, and we're going to walk on it. Almost as if to say, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, you know, victors. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We started this message 2 weeks ago and ended up here tonight. We looked at various problems that are facing our nation and sin is a reproach to any people. I made some statements last time about our nation, and I still hold to it. I really do not believe that our nation is going to be able to survive the judgment that the Lord is obviously going to have to pour out upon it because of its wickedness. And it is wicked. There is no other term for it. We can't whitewash it or try to say, well, you know, there is hope. The majority, there's a moral majority. I don't believe that there is a moral majority. There's a minority, but not a majority. That was a cliche used back in the 70s with Jerry Falwell and his cohorts who were trying to get America back to God. And they used that description, the moral majority needs to stand up. And if the moral majority of the people would stand up, why, we could save America and get it back to God. Well, the problem is there's no moral and there's no majority. And even if there was something similar to that in the 70s, it's all but gone now. And there's an immoral majority. That we know. And we've seen it here. So the first thing I mentioned to you, as far as righteousness is all to the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here's one of the biggest sins we got dealing with us. And we went over that last week, talked about what the Bible has to say about abortion and the taking of a life in the womb. And then the subject of evolution came up, and we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Evolution is out there as a so-called theory of man because they've already rejected the truth of the Word of God, that God created everything. There is only one other way you can go, and that's evolution. And so evolution is the way of the world today. It's the way of our country. It's that which forms the thinking of men and women and boys and girls, because boys and girls now are being taught it in our schools. And it is the foundation for much of the thought going on. Divorce and remarriage. And I think I put this here. Divorce and remarriage. What a problem this is in our homes in America. And our homes are dysfunctional because children are living in home situations where they're not even living with their own parents. They're living with someone else. Or they're living just with mom and without dad being there. And the devil is very smart. He knows what to attack. And he's attacked the home. And that's the first thing that God instituted when he created man. He brought Adam and Eve together and he instituted the home and the marriage relationship. And the devil knows if he can destroy that, he can destroy the fabric and the fiber of our society. And that is happening. The next thing is homosexuality. We talked about even what Pope Francis said. He couldn't even take a stand in opposition to it. Barack Obama couldn't take a stand in opposition to it. Mitt Romney, he's the only presidential candidate that had anything good to say about that relationship. Here's Cardinal Archbishop of Westminster declaring that homophobia should have no place among Christians. So, you know, by saying that, he's supporting the homosexual agenda. Ann Atkins, a journalist. Of course, we wouldn't expect anything good coming from that. She has something good to say here. That is what Christian marriage is. There's no getting away from it. So anything outside of that is outside the ideal. And then we have this Reverend Alan Wilson, Bishop of Buckingham. It all comes down to how we see gay people and how we see God. We don't actually believe gay people are sick or stunted or criminal. We don't believe God is an angry old man out to get us. Let's stop behaving as though we did. You know, well, what kind of statement is that coming from a man who's supposed to be a preacher? Then we looked at socialism and communism in place of capitalism. It's an interesting thing to look these terminologies up in the dictionary. Looking up capitalism. Capitalism is that which states the free market should be allowed to be exercised. And private property as well. And that people are rewarded according to the work they do. Socialism is that the state and the government controls the production of
products and so forth. And it's handed out unequally, as far as the wealth is, handed out unequally. And it's handed out based upon work that you have done. Communism is a step further from socialism. It's also referred to as Marxism and Leninism. And it advocates total control by one party of all the production in the whatever country is in being talked about, whatever nation is being talked about. And the goods are handed out equally, not based upon work done, but just based upon everybody's need. And there is no private property. The ultimate goal of communism is the withering away of the state and a equal distribution of all the goods to all the people. Now, communism has been going on in Russia for many, many years. It's been going on in China for many, many years. I do not see that the states in those nations are getting anywhere to the place of being withered away. But rather, the one-party control system is just getting stronger and stronger with a noose around the people. And I don't see communism in its ultimate state coming to pass in any of these countries. And socialism, tried in many of the other countries, has failed miserably. And here we are. We're going to do the same thing. We're already doing it in our country. And we talked about certain individuals here saying certain things like Winston Churchill. The inherent vice of capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessings. And you almost think that that's a cut against capitalism on his part until you see what he says about socialism. The inherent virtue of socialism is the equal sharing of miseries, all right? And, of course, Britain and the European nations are all slowly going into socialism themselves. So they aren't even listening to their forefathers. We talked about what Putin even had to say. Any fourth grade history student knows socialism has failed in every country at every time in history. Of course, he might be advocating that communism instead of socialism should be the thing, but nevertheless, he said it has failed. This is the next thing, and we didn't get to this last week. Problems in our country. Drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol are everywhere and available just about as easy as anything else you can get. Drugs and alcohol. And here we are passing laws to legalize the use of marijuana. In some states, you can get marijuana anytime you want it. Other states, you go to jail if you got it. What a mess. And the word just keeps coming to my mind, dysfunctionalism in America. We got one state saying it's okay, another state saying it's not okay. We put people in jail for it. And in the other state, you can go out and enjoy and have a good evening smoking marijuana. Another state, if they find you having it on your person, they can throw you in jail for it. Drugs and alcohol, and of course, our country is swimming in alcohol. You take alcohol away, and men won't know what to do. I mean, they just don't know what to do. If they're not drinking and having a time with their friends, they really don't know what to do. We're swimming in alcohol. And alcoholism is a problem in our country. Come to the dark side. We have cookies and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol, this is what happens. You get someone filled with alcohol. They get in their car and drive down the road and they kill people. Destroy families. Destroy marriages. Husband comes home, beats up his wife because he's in a drunken stupor. And I have no time for the subject of alcohol as far as, well, do you think it's okay to have a little bit? I'm totally against it. Totally against it. Total abstinence. And I actually believe that if we would look at all the references of alcohol and drinking and getting drunk in the Bible, you would find that you should be staying away from it completely. Don't even look upon it, the Bible tells you. And don't be fooled by it. Wine is a mocker. It's a mocker to men. And the best thing you can do is stay away from it. Let me give you some verses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Our country doesn't want the instruction from the Word of God. And I guess, and you can expect that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as long as this country keeps going with its drugs and alcohol, it's going to fail. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Just to give you some scriptures. There's many scriptures. We could go to Proverbs and see many verses there from the wisest man on the earth. Verse 13 of Romans 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does it say? Let us not walk in drunkenness. And I would say it'd be good for you to stay away from that place, those places where drunkenness takes place, where the alcohol is drunk. You ought to stay away from it and take your stand against it. Your pastor does, you ought to. And if you think you can fool around with it and get close to it, it will mock you in the end. It will get the upper hand of you. You think, well, I can hang around this and it isn't ever going to bother me. I'll never get, oh yes, that could be, you know, that could be told over and over and over again that it has failed. You do well to stay away from it. I don't drink alcohol, wine, or any alcoholic beverages. I totally abstain from them. And I believe you should do the same. The next thing that's on the agenda here for sin in our nation is the rock music scene. Rock music, folks, is destroying our young people's brains. They can't live a moment without hearing rock music and listening to it. They got the earbuds in and they all day long, every chance they get, they are hooked on rock music. And rock music, folks, is not godly music. It comes from the areas of Africa where they use the drum beat and so forth to get themselves into a frenzy. It worked its way over into America and it came through the jazz scene and so forth. And today we've got rock music just blaring in our ears everywhere we go. Commercials on TV. When you go into the stores, if you try to eat at a restaurant, you got to listen to rock and roll music. It's ungodly music. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, I'm not going to go into a big, huge discussion on rock music. That would take a message all in itself, just to talk about the evils of rock music, where it came from and so forth. Rock music is of the devil. How about that? We'll just say that. Rock music is of the devil. It cannot be used for the honor and glory of the Lord. I do not believe I can imagine in my mind at all that Jesus Christ would be jiving to rock music when we get to heaven. You know, if we got to heaven and we had to have rock music there, I think I might want to excuse myself from heaven. I don't think I'd want to go there. I don't believe rock music's going to be in heaven. And I don't believe it's going to be in hell either. Just as there's not going to be any water there to quench the thirst, I don't believe there will be rock music to quench the desire of the heart and the mind and the body sensually with rock music. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and rock music. No, spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making beat to the Lord. No. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That does not describe the rock music scene, the concert scene, the dance hall scene, the hip hop scene. None of these things have any place in the church, and yet All of those things I've just described are in most of our evangelical churches today. If that's the case of evangelical churches, this nation has no hope. If the churches are gone, the nation's gone. The homes are gone. Very few churches take a stand against contemporary Christian music. We do here. Until the Lord comes, we're not going to give in to it by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You know what music is made up of? Three parts. And you can look this up in a dictionary. If you say, I don't know if the pastor really knows what he's talking about, you look it up in a dictionary. The dictionary defines music as having three parts: melody, harmony, and rhythm. And you know, that's the order of importance that each part should have in music. Melody first, harmony second, rhythm last. And that's what brings honor and glory unto the Lord. In fact, even in the Bible, we're taught to sing and make melody in your heart. It doesn't say sing and make rhythm in your heart. But, let me say, you have to have rhythm in order to have music. Otherwise, it would just be noise, okay? The moment you put rhythm to it, now you got the part of music that you need. And then melody. You got to have a melody. You just can't sing notes in any form or way of expression you want and call it music. And then also, if there is a melody, there can be and ought to be a harmony line as well to blend in sounds that blend in with the harmony. But you got melody number one, harmony number two, rhythm number three. Rock music does this. Turns it right around upside down. And you know, that's the way the devil does everything. He counterfeits everything. And he ruins everything. And so what has the devil done? He's put rhythm on the top, harmony in the middle, and you hardly even know that there is a melody to some of the music that comes out. Now today, the rock music has developed into screaming, screeching, unintelligible sounds, with a heavy rhythm beat to it. Almost like as if the natives are getting ready to fight a war with the next tribe nearby. And that's what rock music has evolved into. And it's going to continue to get even more demonic and more unspiritual. So it's not spiritual songs, it's unspiritual songs. And when you put rhythm on the top, rhythm works on the physical part of your body and the heart that beats inside you. When you hear that rock music and that beat of that song and it's just pounding away, it affects your body. You turn that music upside the right, having melody at the top, rhythm kind of in the background, just to keep the beat of the song, keep the measure of the song going. You've got melody at the top. That's going to bless your heart, bless your soul, bless your spirit, and be that which pleases and honors God up in heaven. So rock music, of course, we know how it came here. Those four guys up there in the top left, they came over from Britain, and they brought rock music to our country, to the shores of our country. And it just spread from the East Coast right on through, right over the whole country. Today, rock music is everywhere. And it's even in our good, so-called good evangelical churches. We're in big trouble in America. Janis Joplin, I remember hearing her sing. She committed suicide. And you know, the story could be told over and over and over again of the great musicians in our land, as far as the great rock musicians of our land. Their lives have ended in tragedy because they were governed by the rock music. I don't believe Amazing Grace or the old rugged cross ever caused anybody to kill themselves or shoot themselves in the head. But some of this music even advocates that you should do this to yourself. I'm talking about rock music that actually advocates self-destruction. And it keeps getting worse every day that goes by. Our country also has another blot on its face, and that's the blot of slavery. Slavery comes in various forms, by the way, not only slavery of the blacks, bringing them over here from Africa and selling them like pieces of meat rather than human beings as they are. But this country is going to be paying for that, I believe, in the judgment day. Slavery. But we've put our women into slavery when they help the porn business of our country. Slavery even among the unions. You know, you can't get a job in a lot of places unless you sign the union contract. And they take the union dues out of your pay, whether you favor the union or not. What does that make the workers? That makes them slaves to the union leaders. Oh, they might think they get great benefits and so forth, and they've taught the owners of the corporation a thing or two. But you know what? They become slaves to those who are over them. And totalitarianism starts to make its way into things. Class warfare, setting one class of people from another class. Economically, oh, this lower class is the slaves, and the rich people are this class up here. Of course, the middle class sits here in the middle, absolutely getting nothing from any of the things that are being done for either of these groups. And we become slaves in a so-called free land. And what else we got? Prostitution there as well. That's slavery. That's a wicked business going on in our country today, and it's going on all over the place. Prostitution. It goes on in our city right here in Allentown, Lehigh Valley, Bethlehem, Easton. Prostitution right out on the streets. That's slavery. And I know they may pay them, but you know what? It's slavery. That's slave labor, if you want to call it that. I just have a picture here of what slavery has done to people in the past. And I just wanted to show this. I saw this picture and I thought, wow, look at that. These are human beings that are put on a boat. This is a slave ship. We go over and gather the blacks and put them on ships like this, shackle them in, and give them that much space on a slave ship and ship them over to America, in order to be sold to the masters to go out into the plantations and the cotton fields. How would you like it if that was you? If those were your feet next to the next guy? That's an awful scene, isn't it? Isn't that awful? And yet that's what was going on in our country at one time. And there's other forms of slavery, as I've already told you, going on. Here's another problem in our country. Discipline. Oh, by the way, some verses about slavery. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Slavery was going on in the first century of the Christian church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, oh, I got a wrong thing right there. It's chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 20, down to verse 23. It's talking about if you are someone who was a slave prior to getting saved, what should you do now that you are saved? Here's what the Apostle Paul says, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So if you could become free, that's a good thing to be able to do. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. There, my name is right in the Bible right there, right? Okay. But you know, even if you're a slave, when you're called in the Lord, you become the Lord's free man. Freed from sin. Free unto eternal life. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So if you're saved and you were never a slave, but you were a free person, guess what you are now? You're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a slave before you're saved, now you're a free man in Christ Jesus. And if you are a free man and then got saved, now you're a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, but rather be the servants of the Lord. Even if you happen to be a slave and you can't get out of that situation, just know that you're a free man in Christ Jesus. And if you are saved, being a free person, realize your responsibility and duty and obligation to refer to yourself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul called himself, and I think we'd do well to do the same thing. The next thing here is discipline in the homes is just all but gone. Proverbs 22 verse 6 teaches us what we ought to be doing in the homes. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs in reference to discipline in the home, discipline of children. And it seems that the children lead the home instead of the parents leading the home. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now that's a promise in the Word of God. The job is to train up a child in the way he should go. And training up a child, the idea there is to narrow his path. Keep him in a narrow path. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you don't narrow his path, if you just broaden his path and say, express yourself, do whatever you want to do. I can't tell you what to do. That old preacher at the Ray Street Baptist Church is all wet. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't believe in spanking. I don't believe in disciplining. I believe let the child express himself and he'll become great person. Oh yeah, right. Foolish words were never more spoken than that. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. The Bible doesn't go along with that free expression thing and lack of discipline of children. Children need to be disciplined. They need to be narrowed down in the path in which they should go. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a responsibility that parents have, to discipline, nurture, and admonition, or the counsels of the Lord. Here, even this child knows that the baby doll needs a spanking every once in a while. Obviously, that child has either had spankings herself or has watched her parents do this to her siblings or whatever, and knows the importance of discipline. But discipline to most people, it's a tool used for cooking. To Italian kids, it's an immediate attitude adjustment, all right? Now, I don't recommend that you use a wooden spoon to discipline your children, unless that's the only thing available to use, okay? But normally, you should make sure that you use a paddle that's not going to hurt them or leave bruises behind. But make sure it does hurt, okay? I go into some of these gift stores and they want to sell you grandma's paddle, and it's got a stick on it and then a padded pillow on the other side, a grandma's pillow. Well, that isn't going to do the job, grandma. If you're given the job of watching the children, you need to have the same authority as the parents have to discipline that child. So we've kind of made it a practice. Look, if we're not allowed to discipline the way that they should, then don't be bringing the grandchildren over. You just raise them the way you're going to raise them. Thank God hasn't happened in our family. I believe that we're given the right and the authority to discipline our grandchildren, just like we disciplined our children. And just like I and my wife were disciplined by our parents. And my parents and her parents were disciplined by their parents. And that went way back. You know, there was a day that teachers in the school could paddle your child. And you said amen to it. Oh, I can remember my dad saying, look, if I ever hear you got paddled at school, guess what? You're going to get another one when you get home. In other words, my dad was on the side of the teacher. He wasn't on my side when it comes to discipline. Today, parents get all bent out of shape if the teacher just even makes a remark negatively about their child. Because there is no paddling or disciplining going on in the public schools today. But they would take the teacher to court today. It should be the other way around. Let's take the child to court. And I'm just joking on that. But, you know, we should be standing with the teacher who's in parentis localis, in the place of the parent. That's what a teacher is, in the place of a parent. But that, of course, isn't being done these days. Next slide here, of course, is a picture of my son in school. No, okay. I will try harder in class. Oh, boy, we need to get back to discipline like that. I can remember doing that very thing myself in school when I maybe did something to someone else or hit somebody or disobeyed, didn't do my homework or whatever. I will do my homework. I will do my homework. And you're going to do that 100 times on the blackboard before you ever go to recess again. That was probably the only time I really did well writing fast is when I was in discipline because of something I had done. Well, okay, I might have said that's my son, but that's me right there in the corner. How often my parents had to call my brother or myself down because we're fooling around in the bed and not going to sleep, not paying attention, not obeying or something like that. You get down here, Gary! Get down here! And we come down the steps and we knew what that meant. It meant about 15 minutes in the corner. And you'd have to put your nose in the corner. You couldn't slump down. You had to stand. You know, if you tell some kids today that they have to stand in the corner, they'll figure out a way to disobey even that. They'll slump down. They won't put their nose where it belongs or whatever. No, you put your nose right in that corner and you keep it there. And I had to keep it there till my brother fell asleep. And then when he fell asleep, okay, Gary, you can go on up to bed now. And you went up to bed and you realized you had done wrong and you needed that. Well, discipline is all but gone in our homes, and it's also all but gone even in our schools. Schools now, this is another problem in our country as well. The schools have become the parents. Now, I know I just said the teacher is in the place of the parent, but you know what? The schools should not take the place of the parent. No matter what the schools do, the parent still is in charge of the child. The school didn't have children. The parents had children. The children belong to the parents, not the school. And I believe the schools have overreached. And they want to tell the parents what to do with the children. Or they tell the parents, this is what we're going to do with your children. And in our schools, what do we have going on? We got breakfast, lunch, and now dinner being served in the schools, being paid by all the taxpayers together. You know, you're paying for someone else's child to be fed, when actually someone else's child needs to be fed by that someone else, not by you, not by the school. You say, well, schools always had lunch. Yeah, but they never had breakfast. And they certainly didn't have dinner, too. You say, schools have that? They do. They have that. And the bleeding liberal hearts says, well, you know, you got to send that child home with something in its stomach. Especially if they're going to go to a home where they're all drugged out, or they're on marijuana, or they're divorced and remarried, or we got a divorce situation where there's no parent there, no father there. And the mom is just scraping to get by. You know, there's a whole lot of things that enter into these things. And so we come to the place, the school says, then I guess then we're going to have to feed the child breakfast, lunch, and supper. Send it home to those dysfunctional parents that are there, and they'll put it in bed. And I call it, that's the child now. They'll put it in bed, wake it up in the morning, and send it off to school for breakfast. I didn't know they were doing this. Until I started selling for a Colt plumbing outfit that I sold, and I would go to the schools and the hospitals and that. And I went to some of the schools, and for the first time, I'd be taken in to see a shower, or we need to go into the bathroom over here by the cafeteria. And the first time I ever saw it, I said to the guy, the maintenance guy, I said, are they feeding these children breakfast? Oh, he says, sure. They've been doing that for a while now. I said, you got to be kidding me. The parents aren't even sending these children to school with something in their belly. You know what? Those parents should be thrown in jail for abuse of their child. You're supposed to feed your children. That means you're supposed to go out and find a job and do some work to get some money to buy some food to feed your children. And if you have money and you use it for alcohol or drugs or something else, you should be thrown in jail because you should be using that money to feed your child. But the schools have become the parents. And in the schools, they push forth abortion, Planned Parenthood, and they'll actually, if a young girl gets pregnant in school, they, against even the wishes of the parent, will try to counsel that child to have an abortion and even take her to the Planned Parenthood place to have it done. There's a Planned Parenthood place over in the Bethlehem Industrial Park over there. And just on Saturday, I was driving over to the Lehigh Valley Post Office to do some mailings. And there was a group of people protesting outside of Planned Parenthood. They said, "Murder is going on inside this building here." And when I went by, I gave them a thumbs up sign. And they smiled at me. Yeah. I don't know who they were, what organization they were. But anybody who's against abortion on demand, I'm for them. I'm for them. And condoms being handed out in school. Well, our kids are going to have premarital sex, so you might as well make it safe. There's no such thing as safe premarital sex. That's unsafe no matter what you do. But they hand out condoms against the parents' own wishes. The schools have become the parents, and they're terrible parents. They don't know how to be parents. Their job is to teach and then to send that child home to the parent with some homework to be done so that the parents know something's being done in school and being learned in school. You know, I don't know that homework is so much just for the child as it is for the parent to know what's going on. But parents could care less, it seems, these days. Okay, that's school system. There's simply an anti-God attitude in our country permeating all through it. It's just all through our society. And it says up here, Christianity, sadistic God, they say, a useless Savior, 30,000 plus versions of the truth, promotes hate, calls it love. That's what they say about Christianity. And they say atheism is simply reasonable. Join American Atheists. That's the atheist organization. It's sad that we even have an organization like that in America. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be allowed to organize in that, but isn't it a sad state of affairs that there's enough people in our country today who are so anti-God that they've joined together in a group called atheists.org? There's an anti-God. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And I want to show you a sign here that was put out by Answers in Genesis. To all of our atheist friends, thank God you're wrong. That's just putting it in their face a little bit. Anti-God attitude. Anti-God attitude. If you are trying to prove that God exists, there are two very important things to remember. Reading the Bible is not valid research. Number two, I feel him in my heart is not valid data. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I feel him in my heart and I know he's real. And we sing that song, he lives, he lives. I know he lives because he lives in my heart. It's a real thing. God is real. The theory that God is not real is not real. Okay? Anti-God attitudes are out there in our world. Let's give some verses for this. Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. I'm almost done, folks. Okay. Psalm 14, verse 1. The slide you see up there now, I don't have a whole lot to say about it. But Psalm 14, verse 1 says this. Here's what God says about the anti-God attitude. The fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the Bible says about you. If you have an anti-God attitude, if you're an atheist, the Bible calls you a fool to say that there is no God. And you can see it goes on. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And you find this quoted again in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. And the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. You know, you might sit here and think that the pastor's, he might be just a little bit rough in this matter of righteousness exalteth the nation and sin is a reproach to any people. And he's kind of said that America is doomed. I'm not saying that. God's saying that, okay? God is saying that. So, or does it say God says USA is doomed? Right here. They are all gone aside. That would include America. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How about that? God said that. I didn't say that. God said it. And I agree with God that this nation is in big, big trouble because of sin that abounds in it. I just put this up here, health and medicine. I know I'm right in the middle of the health organization, the health business. And a lot of it is just a business. And some of the drugs and things that they put out there to heal the sicknesses and everything are just to extend life, to avoid death, and to make a lot of money while they do it. You would be amazed to see my itemized bills for what I have been going through the last 12 treatments. You wouldn't believe it. You could buy a house, or half of a house, let's put it that way, for every time I go out there. You could buy a house for what is being paid for my condition. Right, honey? I mean, we're talking multiplied thousands of dollars every time I go out there. You could buy a house. Might not be the greatest house, but you could buy a house with that money. And if you put all 12 of them together, it's a sad thing going on. The health issue is in our country. And I know that they've put forth this health care law and so forth. But you know what? It's been forced upon us because of the exuberant amounts of money that are needed for the care of people. There is no way that I could pay for my treatments. There's no way. You all are helping me pay for it. All of you who have Blue Cross and Blue Shield, you're helping pay for Gary Freeman, because there's no way that Gary Freeman could. I'd have been poor and homeless a long time ago. This is my third recurrence of this disease, and I paid a lot on the first time and the second time and this time. There's no way I'd be homeless if I had to pay my. I couldn't pay it. I'd have to say, look, you either treat me or I die. You know, there's no way I could pay it if I didn't have insurance. The health system is broken, and it's a big money grab, I believe. And it's a sad thing to see. James chapter 5 talks about many times our sickness is due to sin. And a lot of the sickness in our country is due to sin. And some of these other things, rock music, drugs and alcohol, sexual promiscuity has caused a lot of sickness and grave illnesses and things like that. And then the mental health system in our country has gone nuts. How about this ADHD thing? Every kid has it these days. Why? Could it be rock music being pumped into their brain all day long? Could it be the results of parents who are on drugs and so forth? And a parent smoking cigarettes in the presence of his children? And they're breathing in, sucking that in and breathing it out? Does it cause their minds to go bad? How about if there's not a parent in the home, a husband and a wife, training the children the way they should go? No wonder there's ADHD. And we got these video games and the television going constantly all day long. Have you ever noticed since the cell phone came out that people walk around like this? This is how they walk around. This is how you have fellowship and socialize with each other. It wouldn't even surprise me that two people could be like this, and like this. Instead of talking, they're texting each other that close. I wouldn't doubt that it goes on. Is it any wonder we got psychological problems abounding in our country? And there's always a drug for each one of those problems. Does anybody know the drug mostly used on children for ADHD? What's it called? You know it. You all know it. You shouldn't even know the name of that drug. And yet you all know Ritalin. You all know it. What a society we are. We're in big, big trouble. What's the answer to it, folks? Quickly, this. The Bible. The Word of God. And make sure you got the right one. In English, you need to have a King James Bible. Otherwise, you don't have the right one. We need to be faithful and loyal to our church. To your church. And you need to get there as often as you can get there. And be a vital part of it. And work and serve and tell other people about your church. And say you need to come to our church. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to hear what's going on at church. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. And then we need to pray. We need to pray for our land. Pray for people to come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Prayer. Pray for our church. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for all the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all take a good stand and witness and speak for the Lord, not be afraid. And then witness. They didn't just hear the gospel, they lived it. You know what a witness is? Somebody who lives what he believes. Somebody who lives out what he believes. And we all need to be doing that. We need to leave here tonight and live out what we've been learning in our church and from our pastor and from our Bible teacher and from our own reading of the scripture and our own study of the Bible. We need to live it out in front of people and don't be afraid. You know what? Most of these sins that I put there, the people that are doing that, they're not afraid to let it be known in front of your face. They do it right in front of you. In fact, they want you to join them. You know what you and I need to do? I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought me with a price, with his shed blood, and I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. And you need the Lord. You need the Lord too. You need to put it right in their face. They're putting their sin in your face. You need to put the solution to their sin in their face, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a witness for him. And that's the final screen that I have there. All right. Well, do those things. Bible, church, prayer, be a witness. Can you do that? Should you do that? Yes. Let's pray. Father, help us to be what we should be in a nation that's doomed for judgment because of its sin, which is a reproach to any people. And the sins we put out here are wicked, abominable things in the sight of God. And yet they go on every day and every night, right in front of your face, right in your eye. They do these things. They think they do them in secret and there's no God and he doesn't know. They've been taught evolution that we're just advanced animals and they live like animals. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Otherwise, we'd be right there with them. We thank you for giving us a new life in Christ. Help us to be a witness to what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jason.